This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
Okay, chapter 3, book of Amos, this evening. Let's begin verse 1. He says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel." This is Amos the prophet speaking. "Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.'" Now stopping there for just a minute as we begin chapter 3 here. We need to realize that in the context of all of the book of Amos, and certainly at the beginning here of chapter 3, we see that Israel was learning, and I dare say perhaps still learning yet today. If you turn on your news or pick up a newspaper, Israel was learning at that time, just as we, the church, must learn today also. We're not exempt from these writings. That with blessing, as I have mentioned in prayer and after, that with blessing comes accountability and responsibility. If you recall, for those of you that even have an elementary knowledge of the word, Matthew chapter 25, and speaking of the parable of the talents, that as God gives, the greater amount that He gives you, the greater accountability that goes along with it. The greater the blessing, the greater the fires. It's important, gang, that we understand that this fellowship has been party to the things that we have participated in only because we have been faithful. And I don't say that in any bragging sense. The bigger you are, the harder you fall. So the further up we climb, the further I realize how far down it is. And I'm not under any kind of an idea here this evening that we've come to a point where, boy, we're the big bad cat on the street here. And that we can't be taken down off of this. Because God will move right on to the next fellowship so fast it'll make your head spin if we are unfaithful. Israel had coming to this realization, and they are coming to realize it in the hard way, just as the church of God, the evangelical Gentile church throughout the world, is coming to this realization, or I pray is coming to this realization even tonight as we are here. That accountability, that responsibility, that fires, if you will, that goes along with that blessing is something that is constantly fought against by the flesh, is constantly struggled against by even the carnal believer. We mentioned that on Sunday, and we're probably going to get a little bit more of that this Sunday also, as God continues to put this upon my heart. I mean, there isn't any of us here tonight, I think, that that we want to reject somehow God's blessing. I mean, each one of us truly want God's awesome blessings. We want His gifts. We want His care. We want His presence overtly in our lives. But the reality is, whether we are willing to admit it or not, there is something in us that just doesn't want to respond to those things in the sense that we don't want to have to give up anything else. We don't want to have to do anymore. We don't have to want to commit ourselves any more or any more of our resources than we already are. Can't I have the blessings without giving you any more? That's the struggle of the believer today. That's the struggle of the modern Jew today. That's the struggle of the Jew in the day of Amos also. It seems to be something that is innately a part of the heart and mind of man. I mean, let's face it, this evening, the truth be told, again, whether we're willing to admit it or not, we all are seeking that proverbial free lunch. Why do you think that these fluffy seeker-friendly Christianese kind of churches are so popular? Why do you think these mega churches have, and I can't say across the board, but generally speaking, why do you think they became mega churches? Well, I can tell you honestly, it's generally not because of the dynamic preaching of the unadulterated Word of God. Frankly, it seems to go in the greater the compromise, the greater the size in the church. So we start talking about, you know, positive self-esteem and, thinking positively and, you know, thinking well of yourself and all these kind of ideals. And with that kind of a mentality, you can get yourself an old sports arena. And you can be a big mega church. Thank you, no. Scripture tells us, and I don't want to mess up this pure concept because we're certainly on this on Sunday mornings. We want to clearly understand that salvation is indeed a free gift. I'm not trying to pull the old bait and switch on you tonight if you're considering this issue of Christianity. It is indeed a free gift. But guys, let me tell you something. Discipleship, servanthood, position with power, all of these things, it all comes with responsibility. It all comes with greater accountability. It comes, with a greater answerability, if you want to use that word. That's a nice word for you. And let's face it. Each step forward we move individually or move corporately as a church, each step, that walk becomes seemingly ever so more narrow. You know what I'm saying to you? Is there issues in your life tonight that not through legalism, not through worldly mandated discipline, but just because you have drawn closer to God, are there issues in your life tonight that things that you perhaps participated in a year or two ago that you don't tonight? And for no other reason than the fact that, frankly, you don't have the time anymore. You don't have the stomach or the heart for it anymore. Your passions have shifted. Because, frankly, you've fallen in love. Those of you that have been married for some time, I pray that you can say tonight that you're deeper in love with your spouse than when you married him or her. I certainly am. It's a growing thing as the years go by. I love her more than I did before. And that's the way it is with the Lord. I mean, I love the Lord more than I did before. I know Him more. Do you know how when you've been married for a long period of time, it gets to the point where all the senses come into play. I mean, I hear her, the smell of her perfume, the sight, the conversation. The touch of her hand. All those things are these familiar, wonderful things, experiences of marriage. And that's the way it is with God. That now there's this familiar walk and relationship and that still small voice as you get to know Him closer and closer. And I love to hear even His laughter. And you say, wait a minute. Your God laughs? Yes, my God laughs. Doesn't your God laugh? I mean, I think the Lord has a wonderful sense of humor. I mean, come on, He'd have to. Why would He let us do these things? I mean, us. I think He's having a great laugh because all the fine, proper, upstanding folks are getting run over by a bunch of freaks down across from the park. And we're just down here having a grand old time. We laugh and we love the Lord and embrace the joy that comes with walking in Him. That's the way it's supposed to be. Israel was God's chosen people, and we know that. We know that they are even yet today, even embroiled in all this mess that they're in it over there today. They were and they are God's chosen people. And certainly the church today is, I guess, chosen in their own right also. We have, in a way, we are also chosen. Not chosen as God's select nation. But we are chosen as the Gentiles today. Now, generally speaking, and firstly speaking, and primarily speaking, that chosen is a one-at-a-time choosing. As God has reached out inexplicably to where you were, and for seemingly no reason whatsoever, said, you know what, how about you? And you remember that call? And you think, you know, you look at, who, me? But there is also no arguing the fact tonight that God has chosen to use the church today for his arm of ministry. So he has chosen us, not necessarily us Jesus Fellowship, but us as the greater church of God today. And let me tell you something, that position of responsibility and that position of blessing demands a response. What is that response? That's the question. Isn't that ultimately the question that we have been dealing with here on Wednesday nights for literally months as we have gone through these Old Testament books, as well as even as we've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings? Isn't that the ultimate question? What is our reasonable response? Now, certainly tonight, and maybe you're here, there are many that kind of have this concept, or they at least want to try to convince themselves, that God is seeing this group, and I mean the wider church of God tonight, that God sees us as a group in mass, if you will. They figure that they're going to simply blend into the parade. Hey, you know, when God comes back, you know, we'll all be swept up together and I'll just kind of get in line. Let me tell you something tonight. It's very, very critical that you understand something. That nothing could be further from the truth. Please don't ever lose your individuality in any corporate entity or identity. Christianity is not Jesus Fellowship of Believers, Menominee, Wisconsin. Christianity is not the Gentile Church of America or any place. Christianity is you and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit living inside of you. Christianity is, at its core, uniquely and innately you and Jesus Christ. A personal, individual relationship with the Creator. Now, we're blessed to have this wonderful unity because you know what? Together, we're strong, man, aren't we? And together, we've done some wonderful things and we praise God and we worship and we do wonderful things. But do not ever, whether you're, you know, whether you're part of this fellowship, whether you're part of another fellowship, do not ever get the idea that you're going to be swept in to heaven with all the rest. Each individual will stand solo before the true and living God. Just as a very few verses on this subject. And you don't need to turn there, just listen. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angel, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Romans 2:6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Every one of us will have our day in court. Going on in this subject this morning, or this evening, Amos speaks on and says, verse 3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there's no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, Will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now, what has this got to do with the text? Well, we need to understand that God here is asking a series of what can only be described as rhetorical questions through the prophet Amos here. And the bottom line is this. Do I not have a righteous reason to punish you? That's what God's saying. Look, I'm not just pulling this out of a hat. I'm not just imagining these things. You know, I'm coming down. I'm playing the heavy. But there's a reason behind it. With every action, there is an equal reaction. And that is exactly what God's saying. He's saying, look, I have a righteous reason. I'm not just deciding out of a hat, hey, you know, I'm going to take you out behind the spiritual woodshed. There's a reason for this. His questions are meant to spur a realization in Israel, and for that matter for us here tonight, and an acknowledgement of not only the fact that they were sinful, not only that they were in a sinful state, but he wanted them to have an acknowledgement that the reason why, he wanted them to understand why he was pulling them up short. God had very logical and very just reasons for passing judgment. Now, stay with me here because this plays with us tonight too. He wanted Israel to understand that he wasn't just pulling this out of thin air. It wasn't like, well, remember, you know, back in 1972, do you remember down in, you know, Kansas or wherever it was? You know, it's, God's not dealing with us on that kind of mentality. Is he? Oh, thank God he's not. Literally, thank God he's not. I mean, you start, you know, going back and looking into your, you know, scary closet of stuff. I mean, everyone has that stuff, don't they? God's not dealing on that realm. He's saying, look, there is great and just reasons why I am passing judgment here. God's telling them, look, I'm not doing things. I never have done anything in secret. I've always done everything in the open. I'm not hiding my will or my thoughts behind my back. I'm not playing games with you. I've always been an open God, you know, so to speak. I'm wearing my heart on my shirt sleeve. I mean, you read through the Old Testament. I'm bearing my soul, if you will. And so God's saying, now look, you know what? There is reasons why. I've been open about my ways. I've been open about my actions. Whenever such actions were and are yet today being executed by God, let's face it, whether we're willing to admit it or not, God has given long and patient warnings. God doesn't sneak up behind you to whack you upside the head. He's not dealing with mankind wholly as that, and he's not dealing with us individually like that. God isn't going to blindside you with the hand of correction. Oh, we want to claim. We want to scream about it. We want to say that, oh, what a surprise. How did I get here? How did this happen? But it's certainly not true. Or at least it shouldn't be. I mean, you have to be absolutely asleep at the wheel. I have found that across the board, without fail, God's patience is in truth seemingly 100 or 1,000 times greater than what it should have been. Now, usually you have to have crossed a certain point of repentance and admonition in your life to get to that point where you look back and say that. And who tonight can say, you know, God just wasn't patient enough with me? I mean, the idea of it is just ridiculous. God is saying, look, I have great reason. And he also says, look, if you try to stop the prophets And tonight that could be any minister or anybody who has been witnessing to you or whatever. Look, if you try to turn that fella off, you will fail. No one's going to stop the word and the plan of God. The word of God's not going to be stopped. I don't mean just this word of the God. I mean word of God. If one man is killed for his message and the delivery of that message, I can assure you that history has proven that two will rise from the ashes to continue the battle. God will do exactly what he said he would do and what he has intended to do. There is a plan and he will not be deterred. We get this idea, we wish we could believe it in our hearts, that somehow we can vastly affect the plan of God. And I'm not trying to be over Calvinistic here tonight. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't communicate. I'm not saying that the future is nebulous. This future is nebulous for us. It ain't nebulous for him. You start thinking in earthly terms and then you start struggling with the Arminianistic, Calvinistic battles. But you know what? That argument, that's no argument with God. He understands that perfectly. Us, at the moment you finally figured out, your head will explode. God says about those kind of subjects, he says, your mind's not my mind. I understand this thing. And come on, guys, aren't you glad there's some things that are just bigger than your head can absorb? I kind of like to think that God's bigger than man. And oh, how we like to get our hands around things. Going on in verse 9, he says, proclaim the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. So interestingly enough, God here in this passage is calling out to the pagan nations of Ashdod, that's Philistia, that Philistines, and Egypt. He's calling out to these nations to come and to be witness. Sort of like jury duty. They're being called in for jury duty. To come and be witness, to be there to stand in judgment and punishment of God's chosen people. And I want you to try to imagine that for a minute. It's like, wait a minute. Aren't these pagan nations? Yes. God's calling them to be the jury over his chosen nation? Yes, and we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it right here on Wednesday night as we've gone through and how God would reach out and use an absolutely pagan nation to execute his will. Of course, then he whipped up on the pagan nation. But don't ever get the idea that to be corrected, it has to come from a spiritual superior to you. That would be a fatal error. The people, Israel, had been so very, very blessed. They had been gifted with the presence of deity. Jehovah God, the true and living one and only God, says, I'm going to live in your church. Only yours. I'm going to live there. I'm going to live amongst you. You're my chosen people. You know, I mean, you're my posse. We're going to run together here, okay? You're my gang. We're going to do it together. We're going to have a great time. God chose them. And that is, you know, to understand this, you have to try to get your hands around that kind of concept. And to understand that we as a church are uniquely in that same position. God has chosen us, the Gentile church today, in this age, in this Gentile church age, to be his hands. He could have chosen anyone. And that's what just boggles my mind, to think of the opportunity, the power, the prestige, the magnitude of what we have in our hands tonight and how slow and lazy and slack we are with this. Don't you understand? We won the lottery. We're the grand prize winners. We're it. He chose us. When, if ever, will we step up and live in that light? But instead of living in the magnitude of that, what we have done is said, well, that is really cool. And what's this over here? I mean, can I have this too, God? But I gave you this. Well, I like that, Lord. I'm kind of tired of that. I want to keep it, but can I have this too? And this, and this, and this, and this. And somewhere we lost our way. The people of God had been so very blessed. Rescued from Egypt. Y'all saw the movie? Miraculous, wasn't it? I mean, God did some really crazy, far-out stuff. And then, as the great grand finale, the crescendo, you know, at the end of the fireworks, when they always shoot off all the fireworks, He parted the sea. I mean, you see a sea parted in front of you? I mean, physically. Many of us have experienced the supernatural, spiritual parting of the Red Sea. We are the witness of that. But I mean, a parting of the Red Sea. I mean, you'd think that'd be something that man is like, whoa, I'll never forget that. But they did forget that, didn't they? They forgot so quickly. And what'd they do? They wandered around the wilderness. You know, I figure that if I'm following a God that can part the sea in front of me, I'd pretty much figure He can do anything. It'd be kind of hard to doubt. You know, I figure, look, He did part the Red Sea, that whole fire from the sky, ocean's blood, and that old frogs thing. That was pretty trippy. And then they say there's giants in this land over here. You know what? I figure that my God can handle the giants. But that's not how they thought, was it? They got scared. They wanted to play it safe. They decided that running around in circles in the wilderness eating manna, nice and safe. That was better than promised land and giants. And that is the deal that God is offering you tonight. Each and every one of us, as born again believers, stand holding that choice. I said that salvation was a free gift. Absolutely, yes. But now, somewhere along the way, you have to make another decision. Did God take care of His children in the wilderness? Oh, yeah. You know, the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out in 40 years. Now, those are good shoes. Okay? I'd like to know what brand those were because I hate buying shoes. You know, I like Indestructo shoes. Last 20 years, 40 years. Didn't wear out. God took care of them. I mean, He sent the manna every day. But it was kind of boring, manna. Just wandering around the desert, running around circles. There are two types of believers today. One that wants safety. They want the comfort of the pew. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to move out there. You know, they don't want to take any risks. They're happy with manna. They're happy with going around in circles. Just going to stay here. Don't need no giants. And once in a while, there's a Joshua or a Caleb. Those are the guys. It's like, come on. We can take them. You know, Caleb was like an old man at this point, you know. And was he waving his cane around? Come on. Giants over there. We can take them. Look what God's done. Let's do it. And each one of us must decide whether we're going to live in fear or whether we're going to be a Joshua or a Caleb. Now, certainly, I can direct us corporately. And I, you know, praise God, keep praying that I don't flinch. And that we stay brave. And we continue to move out there and be Joshua and Caleb's, because I have not forgotten what God has done. But you know what? A lot of you, excuse the term, Johnny come latelys. You weren't here in the storefront when we were downtown, when all we had was white plastic chairs. You weren't here when a bunch of the gang playing praise music too loud one night, the cops came to make them turn it down. We were close to everybody in those days. You remember in those days when there was, you know, only 20 people and, you know, Sharon and I were the praise team. When the morning consisted of percolated coffee and donuts from the grocery store. God has brought us so very, very far. I haven't forgotten what Egypt was like. I haven't forgotten the parting of the Red Sea or the frogs or the sky, you know, raining down fire. I remember all that stuff. Somewhere along the way, I've watched churches and groups of churches kind of go along, and something happens along the way, and they kind of just fade away into oblivion and just disappear. They're no longer powerful. They're no longer edgy. They're no longer, you know, out there. And as a pastor, now, naturally, I'm like, well, what happened? Because it's very, very critical that I figure this out so that it doesn't happen to this church. It's very, very important for me, guys, to be able to depart this world and have a reasonable idea that you're all going to continue after I'm gone. That's important to me. How do we prevent that? How do we prevent that fear from, you know, standing at the, you know, River Jordan and, no, I'm going to stay on the side? How do we keep from forgetting where we've come from and the distance? I was talking to Pastor Dave this week, my pastor, for those of you that don't know, the original pastor here who I served. And of course, our conversation always drifts back to those days. Names from the past and events from the past and shooting a potato gun out the church door, crossed into the lake, things like that. It's a crazy times. Our first baptism down here in the green ocean. Just kind of had to move the green, you know. Israel had forgotten. They'd forgotten his salvation, his redemption, even his restoration. And yet now, guys, now they rejected that very stark and overt reality, the things that God had done and how far he had brought them, and they had exchanged it for satisfying the carnal mind. They wanted things. And so now, ironically, these godless nations were actually standing in a light more righteous than Israel that day. Now, why? Was it because, you know, they were less pagan or they were less fleshly? Well, perhaps. But, you know, I don't think that's the point. I think the point here was that it was likely that they were indeed more guilty than Israel was, but they also had less understanding of God's holy standard. They had less understanding of God's abundant blessings. They didn't know those things, and so they didn't have the accountability and responsibility that Israel had. They knew the way. They'd been blessed. They'd experienced the abundance of God in their lives. What about us here tonight? What accountability, what responsibility do we have to have been placed in the place of blessing that this church has been placed in? Is there any special responsibility and accountability upon us? Luke 12:47 says, "And that master who knew his master's will or that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. In case you don't realize this, Jesus Fellowship tonight, every step forward we make, there will be greater accountability. There will be greater responsibility. There will be a greater answer in kind, or it will not continue. If we don't step up and keep moving, we will find ourselves in at least a smaller version of Amos 3 played out. And if it does, I pray I'm dead, because I don't want to see it. And I think it's easy to get caught in the tide. Again, if you're recent to the church, you think, wow, look at all this crazy stuff that's happening. Let me tell you something. It didn't always happen this way. We paid our dues. I was just mentioning tonight up in the board meeting. It's like, hey, I remember a day where the only room in this building that was heated was my office. And that was one of them big garage unvented propane heaters with a tank and a hose. And the reason I had that was somebody in the church bought it for me so I wouldn't freeze up my office. So, you know, it'd be like I'd be in there and I'd have to make the dash to the bathroom. You know, I had to put on your parka because it's freezing in here. That, no heat. This room, underneath is white, is 1970s pink. Oh, I kid you not. Pink. It's a putrid pink. And the front was putrid green. I mean, what were they thinking? This carpet we put in here, it was used carpet, but we put this in here. Linoleum underneath here. Now, you think this room echoes now? You should put linoleum in here. Now, we did have a good time because when the museum moved out of here, they left this antique wheelchair. So we kind of do this wheelchair basketball here in the sanctuary, which was kind of a one-time thing. But it's like the lights didn't work. There was no fans. There was no AC. There was no spotlights. There was no screen. There was no praise team. I remember. And I hope you never forget. Because if we forget, we're in trouble. And let me tell you something. This doesn't just play out in this church. This plays out in your life. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. And you know what the problem is? Is we never see it coming. We kind of start to get this idea, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Woo-hoo! You know, I mean, I've been not struggling with these issues myself. I think that I deserve a night out. You know what that means? It's sort of like you get to fudge, sin fudge. You know, it's like special dispensation. And so you kind of go out and you kind of just fudge a little. And the next thing we hear from you, you're wearing orange again. Because you thought you didn't need God in such intense fashion anymore. I don't need to be part of a tight body of Christ. I don't need part of Phyllis. I think I can make it now. I'm okay. Okay, famous last words. I know you're saying, yeah, I realize. I know what you're saying, Pastor, but that's everyone else. I'll make it. Okay. Listen, when will your book be coming out? Because you'll be the first. You're not going to make it. Just as surely as this church is not going to make it. Because if you forget, you're going down. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. He'll take care of everything else. The kingdom of God. And if you fail, if we fail to make that decision correctly, every time, every single time,
then you get your face full of dirt. Recently in my life, I have been sighted riding motorcycles in my life. Now, I haven't been riding motorcycles much because when I was 19, I put one down. You know the good thing about putting a motorcycle down? You're really, really careful after that. I don't want to ever lay a motorcycle down again because it hurts. Wrecks your bike. Same thing goes spiritually speaking. I remember, and I won't forget. Israel forgot. And God was saying, look, do you understand what I am doing? Do you understand why I have to do what I'm doing? You've forgotten. You even tried to make the prophets shut up. And we do that today. We do it in different ways. It's like, I just quit going to church. I don't want to hear that pastor. I don't want to hang around the Christian body of Christ because, you know, they're all telling me things. And so I do everything they can to distance, distance, distance. Verse 11 here in the text says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. That's what's going to happen. Therefore, or because of these things. Because of these things, I'm going to send an enemy. And historically, what did we find in the studies here on Wednesday nights? Historically, we found that he would send a godless pagan nation to exert pain. Now, I didn't just invent that sentence to lead you into anything, but you can't miss the connotation, can you? We're so arrogant in our spiritual righteousness in this country. God loves us. You know, he does. He loves you enough to exert some pain if that's what it takes to pull us back to where we belong. And don't ever get the idea that he won't use a pagan nation to teach us a lesson. He's done it all the way through the history. And he does it again in a personal basis. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's dealing with a nation that way, that's exactly how he's going to deal with us on an individual basis. Physical, economic, and material pain. An individual life or even the whole Gentile nation, the hand of God is oftentimes played out in this way, doesn't it? God oftentimes will use those who just might seem to be more godless than we are to witness that judgment upon us. Now, guys, that may mean everything from a foreign nation to your local police department to perhaps an unsaved family member and everything in between. God's not limited. He's an expert in all weapons. And he uses them all. Because he loves you that much. And the only thing that's going to be left standing, the only thing that he is ultimately interested in, is the soul of man. That's it. Everything is on the table for the soul of man. Your body, secondary. Your economic status, secondary. Your political status, secondary. All the other things are going to burn, are going to pass away. The soul of man, it's all for that. It's very important for us to never forget that. That it's all on the table for the soul of man. Verse 12. Now this chapter says, thus says the Lord. So God's going to speak here. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of the bed or in the edge of a couch.
Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. Let me read the New King. I think it's a Living Bible version, actually, here. This is what the Lord says. A shepherd who tries to rescue a sheep from a lion's mouth will recover only two legs and a piece of an ear. So it will be when the Israelites in Samaria are rescued with only a broken chair and a tattered pillow. I mean, I think the picture is graphic and the picture is severe. Saying only the very smallest part, only the very smallest part of these violently separated parts of the nation of Israel is going to remain. Violently separated. That's the image. That's the picture presented here. Severed and bleeding, they would be rescued from the enemy, an enemy who is bent on total annihilation. Oh yeah, some would survive. And maybe you will tonight when you go down that road. But in the end, when they were redeemed, they would lose everything they once held as valuable. Gone. It's one of the hardest things to get through to individuals as you're sitting talking one-on-one to them in a mentor jail situation. Those of you that work in the chaplaincy, you know this, don't you? Their attitude is, where's my stuff? I want my family. Where's my kids? My job, my money, my position, my prestige. I've lost. Where is all that? Will God give me all that back? And it's so difficult to look them in the eye and say, probably not. Probably not. Maybe. Because some of you can testify tonight that there was a time in your life you had all them things, but they're gone. And you're surviving now, but it'll never be that way it was again. Oh, God's blessed in many new ways. Praise God. He's given you new things. But you have marriages that will not be healed. Kids that will not be straightened out. You have bodies now that are wreaked the havoc of excessive drug use. And you know what? Things aren't ever going to work quite right in there anymore. Just kind of lucky that we're breathing and moving. So you see, there is a cost. There is things that never can come back again. Oh, Israel, yeah, they'll survive. You know why? Because God has a plan. And he promised he was going to use Israel, and he was going to keep them going, if only for his glory. But it was going to be a bloody mess. And a lot of people would die. See, we get the idea that there'll always be another day. I'll make it. I'll do something tomorrow. Next time. We get these ideas out there. But the Bible always speaks in immediate terms, doesn't it? Walk the walk. Today's the day of salvation. Leave your sacrifice there on the altar. Go find your brother, square things, then come back. I mean, it's not like, hey, you know, next time you see the guy, you know, you should probably square things with him. Right now. Today. You know why? Because there may not be a tomorrow. And we humans, you know, I'm 46 here. I keep saying 45 and Sharon keeps telling me it's 46. So I like lose an entire year just instantaneously. 46 now. You know, and it's like 46 years. In each day I wake up and I'm awake again. So it's easy to think that tomorrow I'm going to wake up and my eyes are going to open again too. It's a very healthy thing for you to think, maybe I won't. Maybe there won't be. Maybe there'll be no corporate tomorrow. Maybe there'll be no individual tomorrow for me. Are you okay with this being your last day? I mean, if you go home tonight and go, well, if this is my last day,
That was okay. I went down, man, went out with a bang.
Or if you thought, well, no, man, I mean, if I knew this was my last day, I would have done something different. Do you understand the condemnation of what you think and what you say when you think that way?
If you would have lived today differently, if today was the last day, then for God's sake, live tomorrow differently. What does He want you to do? Are you obedient? Are you living large for the Spirit? Or are you just caught up with the carnal things of this life? Caught up with all the outside things. Food, drink, bills.
Many folks today, I think, can relate to this very stark picture presented in 12 and 3, or 12 and 13.
They can relate because they too have refused to listen to God despite repeated warnings, and Israel had been repeatedly warned over and over and over and over again.
His modern prophets warned them over and over, and today too.
What always amazes me, of course, there's certain just weird enigmas that just blow my mind as a pastor. And I've shared them with you. Things like, you know, why certain people would go to this fellowship.
I mean, people who insist on doing nothing but warming a pew.
Man, there's a lot of churches in this town where you could be welcomed in and they would embrace your pew warming and nobody would get in your face. Why would you try to warm a pew in this church?
But yet, people do. I'm like, hey, what is that? I mean, are you just a sadist? Do you just like to beat up on yourself? But there's lots of little things like that that just blow my mind. And why I can preach, boom, in the face, and you don't move. You shrug it off. You take it and not to you. I don't understand that. And so, like Israel, how many of us are ignoring the prophets of today? And I'm saying, oh, I'm a prophet. I'm talking about a prophet, somebody who speaks forth the word of God. I better be speaking forth the word of God. How many times do we need to hear the warnings before something inside goes, bing, I should probably listen to this?
Life is passing by. And it goes so quickly. It passes so quickly.
Finally, judgment came. Individually, even today, and again, you can relate. Finally, judgment comes. And God often used a person or an establishment or whatever, or people that were not even actively in His service. Were not even actively His to execute the sentence handed down to you.
Doesn't that make you mad? Oh God, why would you use them to correct me? How embarrassing.
And sometimes we survived the hand of correction.
Amen.
But it generally came at an extremely high cost. Extremely high cost. Verse 14 says that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I'll destroy the winter houses along with the summer houses. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. God here was speaking in terminology
that represented an all-encompassing aspect to His judgment.
God was saying, look, I'm not going to be deterred by you. I'm not going to be deterred by anyone. God, according to the word that He has left us tonight, guys, our God is not a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. Acts 10:34 and Romans 2:11 tells us this. So the reach of his judgment is going to be very, very long. Very long indeed. No matter the individual, no matter the status that he held in this world, it's not going to make any difference. I don't care if you're an ordained pastor tonight. I don't care if you're a new person tonight. I don't care if you're not even saved tonight. I don't care if you're 14 tonight. No one gets a special deal. None of us. It says the horns of the altar here, it's cut off, they fall to the ground. And you know, I'm going to leave you with this tonight. This means those that have established these false gods that we've established, these false places of worship that we've made, these false systems of worship that we have made, even here in America, amongst the broader, albeit, you know, blasphemous, often Gentile church, even amongst that, all of these things will be rendered powerless. God's going to destroy it all. What are some modern pictures of these things? Well, let's see. Some modern pictures would be excessive confidence, even the worship that we execute before the altars of things like science, medicine, finances, status, position. Even the liberal churches, which really, in reality, are false places of worship because they do not adhere to even the very basic guidelines that God has established for his church, Book of Acts. I mean, there's so much latitude, so much room out there to be differences in churches. God's a big God. And you know, you want a church tonight with a pastor that preaches the Bible and his hair is short and he's well shaven and he's wearing a suit with black shiny shoes. I can give you that tonight. I can find one for you. I'm not him, but I can find him for you. And it's a big body of Christ. Even amongst that loose guidelines that God gives, we can't even seem to follow that. We want to go off and we veer off away from what God has asked us to be. So we rewrite the Word of God. We falsely attempt to comfort the comfortable. Not me. God says in these verses, and we should listen closely, he says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy it. Now, as a church, I'm speaking, I'm saying I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be destroyed. God has just crazy allowed us to grow and minister. In that conversation with Dave I had this week, I mean, we were thinking back and you know, he was saying, man, you remember when I was out there and, you know, in the early days, he says, there was like 10 denominational church plants is all trying to go at the same time. Denominations who would send their boys in, and you know, when you come from a denominational backing, there's money behind you. You get the big mo. I mean, it's like we did the demographics. We've looked at future growth potential. And we've decided the Menominee, Wisconsin is a place for future growth. Place to establish another little pin on our denominational map. So we're going to send you down there, and we got a salary for you. We're going to rent a place for you and buy some hymnals and some candles and some chicken buckets. And we're going to go down there, and we're going to build us a church. So they came and we came. We came with a beat up guitar and a pair of sandals. big Mexican man that was kind of different. And we broke all the rules. We did everything opposite of what you're supposed to do. But we just worshiped God. And we stood on the Word of God, planted our feet and said, we're not going to be moved. And so we just showed up every week and we taught the next chapter. Didn't have no chicken buckets. Didn't have no candles. Didn't have no hymnals. We just sang some old songs. Remember the first Sunday, Dave had a boom box with praise tape in it. You know, that was our praise worship. Who would have thunk it that we'd be here tonight? That we wouldn't be able to get in the coffee house anymore. We had to move upstairs. There'll be days when we'll go, man, remember we used to meet in the coffee house? And people go, you guys used to meet in the coffee house? Really? Well, someday we go, do you remember that guy? Yeah, I remember that guy. Whatever happened to that guy? I don't know, man. I mean, last I heard, he's just kind of fell off the Jesus wagon and he's out there kind of just raising hell. And I don't know. Do you remember that girl? Yeah, that was a bad scene, man. I mean, she's really just going to town, man. And she just kind of flipped out, man. She used to teach a Bible study and now she's just sleeping with everybody and smoking everything. What happened? I don't know. Forgot? They forgot the parting of the Red Sea. They forgot Egypt. They just started thinking, oh, the leeks and the onions back in Egypt. You know what's back in Egypt, gang? Bondage. Bondage. I'm not going back to Egypt. As a church, let's stand strong this evening. We have some huge challenges ahead of us. We've not peaked. Oh, no. I still feel good. We got things to do. But if you think the devil's going to just stand back and let us do this, it's not going to happen. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. He's coming for us. This is not a time to be comfortable. This is a time to step up and meet the challenges that we face. Now, some of you are still going to sit there staring at me blankly, warm in your pew. The rest of us will try to carry it for you, dude. Let's not forget. I don't want there to just be a remnant standing there, all stub, you know, leg missing, an ear missing. Let's stand.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.